Our second lesson pushes us forward into the 15th chapter of John's Gospel. We're beginning right after Jesus says that he is the vine and we are the branches. Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. If the world hates you, be aware that it hated me before it hated you. If you belong to the world would love you as its own, because you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, servants are not greater than their masters. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But they will do all these things to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done anything among them, the works that no one else did, they would not have sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. It was to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Righteousness. Tough word, right? We can be a little self-righteous, and that can get dangerous, right? And there's some great imagery in Scripture. I had my Indiana Jones flashback as I was preparing this sermon. The third Indiana Jones film at the very end, when they're on their way to get the Holy Grail, he repeats, "A humble man is penitent before God. A humble man is penitent before God. A humble man." And then he drops down to his knees right before the blade comes right through where here would have been. And I was thinking about that tied to righteousness, because we use the language of being upright before God for people who are righteous. And somebody who is upright, right? Not bent, not kneeling, not... physically upright, good posture. And that brought me to this one guy who has a great reputation. His name is Job. And he was upright and righteous before God. How did that work out for him? You guys know the rest of that story, right? He has this wonderful wife. He has a great family. He has lots of stuff. He has three wonderful friends. But anyway, there's a staff meeting in heaven, and Satan walks in and says to God, well, let's be honest, God starts by boasting a little bit, "Have you seen Job? He's awesome." And Satan says, "Well, of course he is. Nothing bad ever happens to the man." I betcha I can make him be less than awesome. And God says, "Fine, you can try." And we go through this a couple times. And first of all is, don't hurt anybody in his family, so they destroy his life. The devil destroys his livelihood. And then it's, well, of course, he's still nice. You didn't touch anything that really matters. So then Job's kids die. And then he's still upright. And then... well, of course he's still upright. You haven't hurt him yet. And then he gets boils and all sorts of unpleasant physical conditions. And then the rest of the story takes off, and he has these three wonderful friends and a wife who come in and go, "Would you just confess to what you've done wrong?" And the story plays out, and it's a long story. But that's what was bouncing around in my head, thinking about righteousness. And then the conversations Jesus has with us. I read this promotion of social righteousness as righteousness when other people can see you, amid other people, you know, in public. And I think about how Job must have lived his life to have his reputation go to heaven. I mean, that's got to be, you got to be really doing it then, right? I mean, if God is bragging on you, you've probably done it. And then I wondered about all the ways in which we don't do it. And I wondered about the ways in which we think we're not supposed to do it. You know, there's three things we don't talk about. Politics, money, and religion. And as Shirley Guthrie once said, if you're not going to talk about anything that matters, what are you going to talk about? So how is it that we not only demonstrate righteousness, but promote it? If we go into the stories of Jesus, you'll see a bunch of times when Jesus does this. The two passages we read this morning are really teaching lessons. It's, hey, disciples, step up. But imagine we step into the story when the crowd is about to stone a woman for adultery. What does Jesus do? Picks up a rock and gets in line, right? That's not the story. Oh. He gets them to stop, right? How does he get them to stop? You know, in my head, the way I always have this story pictured is I'm making this section, I'm making you guys the rabble. How does it feel to be the rabble? And kind of have the woman kind of like back here up against the wall, kind of hiding. And I always imagine that Jesus steps in between. Greater love has no one than this, that he give his life for his friends. I imagine that Jesus steps in between. And I wonder how often we step in between. There is a story that doesn't show the great side of Jesus. There's several of them, but the one I'm thinking about is when he's approached by the Syrophoenician woman asking for a miracle for her daughter. And Jesus says, essentially, we don't serve your kind here. And the woman says, Rabbi, teacher, Lord, master. The dogs get the crumbs. Even the dogs get the crumbs. And in that, and in Jesus' response, we hear a Messiah who is both willing to be challenged and willing to be corrected. And I don't know that we're always willing to be either one of those in how we see the world working. There's this great passage that I know you guys are familiar with. Jesus is teaching people. He's out on a hillside. He's teaching people. And there's a lot of them. One telling the story, there's 4,000. And one telling the story, there's 5,000. Another telling the story, it's a multitude. And the part of the story we always skip is that the day is coming to a close. And so the disciples, us, come to Jesus and say, it's getting on towards dinner time, send these people home so that they can get food and so that we can get food. The modern day version of that is that I'm going a little long in the sermon and you say, Wade, I'm hungry. You need to dismiss us so we can beat the Baptist to Golden Corral. And Jesus' response is, you feed them. Don't leave them on their own. Want what you want for yourself, for your neighbor, for these people who sit at my feet, who hear the message. Want what you want for yourself, for them. I am lousy at that part of it. I want what I want for me. And when I get mine, maybe we'll talk about you guys getting yours. I mean, it's great humility to be the next to last one through the line. I'm usually ahead of Tom Carlisle through the line on Sundays. And that's about it. I know. It's great. I'm ahead of somebody. But what is left and what I saw on the table are not the same thing. And so I wonder what it is for us as the church to promote social righteousness. It has been a fascinating, I'm going to use fascinating as my word, to describe the last 2 years and change in Illinois without a budget. Because we have seen what we value and what we are willing to let go by the wayside. You know, to see schools that had 18 days of reserve funds ready to go when this school year started, and we're still vetoing school funding budgets. It has been fascinating to see what we value because it has been writ large in dollar signs. Are we willing to step in and say that the education of our children is not something that should ever be on the political voting block? Are we willing to say, no matter what you think of how SIU Carbondale has run its stuff, having a university in southern Illinois is an important part of who we are as the people of Illinois? Because that doesn't seem to be what's being said in Springfield. And I'm getting really close to mixing politics and preaching, aren't I? And isn't that what the proclamation of social righteousness and the promotion of social righteousness are about, is our faith moving into the public square? Tell me where Jesus was when he stopped the woman from being stoned. It's a public act of justice or mob violence, take your pick. It's not private. It's a public space. Susie Seelock rightly pointed out almost a year ago when I asked you for your favorite Jesus passages. In that passage, we focus on Jesus saving the woman, and he probably saves the crowd too. Think about what happens. You're in the crowd. Jesus doesn't step forward. You throw the rock. You hit the woman. Do you go home the same as you were before you picked up the rock? I think we'd have to be different. I think we'd have to be different. So my question for us is, how as a church, how as a body of believers, do we promote this earth looking more like God's heaven. Not talking about streets of gold, not talking about 12 gates and big walls and that New Jerusalem imagery. I'm talking about how do we treat each other as though we're all citizens of God's kingdom and all parts of God's family. We do it in lots of different ways. You're already doing some of it, right? One of the hardest groups to deal with in today's society is people with a record. People with a criminal record find it really hard to get jobs, get housing, comply with all the Department of Corrections stuff they have to do. We have a garden that helps work with them to help bring them back in, because your session almost 5 years ago decided, with a little bit of fear and trembling, to see what would happen if we did this thing. And perhaps it's doing this thing because the soup kitchen gets a lot of fresh produce out of our garden. I never knew you could make a wall out of pallets. They have a high tunnel. They're doing things. People are learning things that they did not know were possible before. And we gave up about a 20 by 20 foot section of ground, 400, 600, 1,000 square feet for that to happen. This church, it's been fun reading our history. This church started what is now AfterCats in the Marion Public Schools, started the after-school program, had adult literacy programs. I'm told by people who should know that we hosted the original deaf school once upon a time. What do all those things do in relationship to the gospel? Do you catch the language that John uses? Gentiles, outsiders, others. As the other people do, as the tax collectors do, as the Gentiles do. We human beings have a problem with the other. Have you ever noticed that? If you want a great example of that, well, first thing is, church league sports. You'll see the least Christian behavior you ever want to see anywhere in church league sports. But how do Christians treat each other from different churches? We are nasty to each other at times. 98% of our doctrine is in common. And we're nasty to each other. So how do we treat the other other? When we bring in people who are recognized as being different and tell them that they can have this space to get their lives on track or their education, that they will be safe here, we are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may think it comes down to somebody comes to session and they say, hey, can we have 800 square feet for a garden? We're not really voting on the space. We're never voting on 800 square feet out of 5 acres. We're voting on, is this the gospel? And because of how we understand the gospel, we say yes a lot. And because of how those who have gone before us in this place have answered those questions, we say yes a lot. It's fascinating. In 1911, we bought a building from the Methodists, and we moved it to North Market Street. In the 1920s, we hosted St. James Episcopal Church in that building. In the late 1950s, 1960s, we moved out here. We burned down two buildings before that. And then we moved out here. And in the 1970s, we started hosting our Redeemer Lutheran Church here. Then we hosted Fight the Good Fight of Faith, and now Pillar of Fire and Harvest Field Church. What does that say about us? If this building is built to the glory of God, are we the only ones who need to give God the glory in it? How do we say that? You know, the simplest thing is kindergarten. You guys remember kindergarten report cards? We play nicely with others. We don't run with scissors. And that in and of itself is the gospel, is it not? So when you go out from here, take it with you in all those little ways. Take it with you when you encounter the other. Take it with you when you drive. Particularly on 57, take it with you. Take it with you when you're in the checkout line at Kroger. Take it with you when you hear about a group who needs a home. And make sure you know why you're doing it, because it speaks volumes to the world that it happens in Christ's church. To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.